I want to say good morning to each one of you and pray God's word is going to be a blessing to you today. Look with us in Romans, the 8th chapter, as we get into the scripture. Romans chapter number 8 is where we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And so we're going to see some things today that I think oftentimes is overlooked or bypassed in our Christian experience. And maybe we read the scripture, but often we don't understand exactly what we need to hear as believers. Now, we pray that all men, women, boys, and girls are believers before they leave this earth, because the most important thing that's ever going to happen to you is to be saved. And so you should never forget that salvation experience. I personally think it's impossible to forget because it's so life-changing. It's the most eye-opening. It's the most delivering, earth-shattering, life-changing event that ever happens in a believer's life. Now, that doesn't mean that your experience had to be that way, but it's just what happened to you when you received Christ. People often humbly receive Christ, and they come forward, and they accept Christ, and they go back, and they grow in grace. And that's what God expects. And so we see those that come to Christ, and the Word said they believed, and they went back home. Others came to Christ, and their lives were changed. They were eternally changed in the physical right then. And you know what they done? They followed Christ. In Mark chapter 5, we see where a man lived among the tombs, and he wore no clothes. They couldn't put clothes on him. He was a lunatic. He was demon-possessed, and his mind was overtaken, his heart, his body, everything this man owned was overtaken by the power of sin, and so there was no hiding it. And when Christ saved him, the Word said that Jesus told him to go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he's had compassion on thee. Now, what happened to that man in Mark 14? Is the same thing that happened to any other person. You take a grandma or a grandpa that's on their deathbed, and they receive Christ. That's the same salvation experience. And so the degree of the outwardness of that experience may change. You know, our experience doesn't have to be identical, but what happens on the inside is identical, because it's what God does in the heart and in the life and in the mind of the believer. This is what we're reading in Romans chapter 8. So I've seen people receive Christ, and you would never know it. There was never any outward expression of emotion, and there doesn't have to be. Now, oftentimes there is, and it's sometimes very visible. Very visible. But you know, I'm thinking about the night I got saved at Brooks Baptist Church, May the 3rd, 1987. I know what was going on inside my heart. I know what was going on inside my mind, but the people around me may have saw nothing, anything different. We cannot base the decision to receive Christ, the work of grace in a heart, we cannot base it on what we see outwardly. Let's not pass judgment. Let's not say, oh, I know that person got what he needed, and that person over there, because they never shed a tear. I never read where shedding tears was part of the salvation experience. What is part of that is receiving Christ and what goes on the inside. Now, what's important today, I pray you get this, what's important is that you know you belong to Christ. And the way you'll know you belong to Christ is because there's been a heart change. And so people, I have children that receive Christ at a very tender age. And so they never have that contrast. They weren't in the beer joints. They weren't fighting and drinking and poker playing and running crazy and chasing girls and doing all those things that me and a lot of others were doing. No, they were young. They were tender. And they receive Christ. They ask Christ into their heart. And so they never have that big contrast. Now, if you was part of the mafia, you was in the mob, or you was running a gambling ring, then you've got a lot of contrast. But I pray you understand this. We cannot base it upon what we see outwardly. Now, will they be an outward change? Absolutely. Will they be a contrast of the heart that relays to the outwardness of the body? Absolutely. We are to put off the old man. And sometimes we're more successful about that than others. And anybody that'll be honest with you today will say, "Preacher, some days I can beat down the old man, and some days the old man resurrects, and I have to crucify him again." And that's a battle that'll never go away. That battle will never change till the day we leave here, until the day Jesus takes us home, or to the day we go the way of the grave. That will never change. And so there's a war. Where's the war, preacher? The war is on the inside. The war is with the old man. The war is that your neighbor cannot see. He cannot see. We see people and we think, well, they've got it all figured out. They got their doctrine right. They, you know, they're faithful to God's house. They got everything going for them. And so they must not have any problem in the flesh. Not so. Just not so. And so when we're preaching this morning, I pray, this is a lot of preface to what we're going to read, but I trust we need a lot of preface, because we as believers, sometimes we forget it. And sometimes we never knew it until we heard it preached, that we have to understand how God sees the believer. God sees the believer sitting together in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 said, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And so where are we? We are in the lap, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14, we've got to get started, we'll never begin. Notice what he said here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, that word means Father, whereby we cry, Father, Father. And so what did he say? Paul said, we've received the spirit of adoption. Watch that. It's going to be very key in this passage we're talking about today. For the Spirit itself. Now here he's talking about the capital Spirit, the deity of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, they're one and the same, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know how I know I'm a child of God? The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that's the third part of the Godhead. It bears witness with my spirit. See, there's a connection. There's a connection. When there's a child in the womb, there's a connection to its mother. And so there's, and this is what happens when a sinner gets saved. There's a connection to the Father. And that connection is not an umbilical cord. That connection is the Spirit of God, which is joined us to Christ. So the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, Paul said, if we're children, then we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And you know what that sounds like? You say, preacher, that sounds like we're part of the family. That's exactly right. And so we receive the spirit of adoption. We're going to talk about that a little more. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? That, you know, if there is a will to be settled, in that will, there may be 10 recipients. Just depending on how many youngins grandma and grandpa had. They might have had a dozen. Might have had 15. It don't matter. One or two. Those are the recipients. Those are the heirs of what was left. And so we find it here that we, all of God's youngins, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Every one of God's youngins are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Now watch this. Now we're going to see this in a place, if we ever get to it, where it says, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now watch. Jesus is Master and Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one that called us out. He brought us back to the Father. We received the spirit of adoption. But I'm telling you, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so he is the firstborn among men. many brethren. Now get your head wrapped around this. This is kind of hard to do. I fully understand that we not only are part of the family of God, but we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, I like that, sir. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when God put me in the family of God, he did not put me there as a second-class citizen. He did not put me there in servitude. He did not put me there as an outsider looking in. He put me there as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Notice it right here in verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, Paul, you know, that's country folk talk, ain't it? People say, well, I reckon. And nowadays, you know, these little city slickers say, well, they don't know how to talk. No, country folk talk is how to talk. That's the way God talked. That's the way Paul talked. Paul said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, which shall be revealed where? In us. The glory of God is going to be revealed in us, church. It's going to be revealed in us. How's God going to show his glory? I like this because God just said he's going to reveal his glory in us. And so how's the world going to see the glory of God? Going to see it through us. And he's going to reveal it in us. And he said the sufferings of this present time, whatever you're going through, understand that whatever you're going through, it's not worthy to be compared. It's not even worthy to bring up. You say, well, you know, I'm going through sickness, I'm going through pain. Well, I'm sorry about that. We'll pray about that. God cares about that. But Paul said, understand that the glory of what we are going to enjoy is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of the present time. He said the sufferings of the present time, here's what I want you to hear, the sufferings of the present time is so small and insignificant, and I'm not diminishing those. I understand some people, they hurt and they go through pain and agony, and I hate that. I remember watching my dad struggle and pull up on a bar trying to draw breath because he couldn't get air. I understand suffering, and you do too. But Paul said, let's be clear, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that God's going to give his youngins. And so it's shouting ground once we understand it. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature waiteth. Now the creature's us. That's us. We're the creature. We are the creation of God. And so when he's talking about the creature here, he's not talking about animals and things of that sort. He's talking about us, the creature of God. We are the creation of God. And so it's the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now we're going to see this in all creation, and we're going to see this in the personal form of us being God's creatures. God has created us for his glory. And so see it now. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And so the creature, that's these bodies, were made subject to vanity. And so we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that just as Adam had to deal with that. You know, the first person made subject to vanity was Adam. When he sinned, he was made subject to vanity. And so he was subject to death. He was subject to sickness. He was subject to all of these things. He was subject to hunger and to cold and to all of these emotions and heartache and heartbreak. And then the first family had a murder in it. Can you imagine that? There's only one family on the top side of God's earth, and it's already committed murder. The murder rate went up. It went up 1,000% right there in Adam's family when we see that Cain killed Abel. And this is what he's talking about. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. You know what it says? this flesh is always going to be flesh and always going to be dealing with the things of the flesh. He said, understand that, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's two ways we can liken this. We can liken this to the creation, the people, mankind. You know, they say there's 7 billion. It was 6 billion. Now some say there's 7 billion people in the population of the U.S. And so all of these things go on, and we watch it. We watch storms, and we watch all of these amazing things that happen, all of these travesties and tragedies of life, and we see all these. And he said, the creature itself, all creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. When God is through and God is done, in that 1,000-year millennial reign, it is going to be the new heavens and the new earth is going to be a perfect place. And so what we're going to see is, we're going to see that God is going to set up the cosmos. That new heaven and new earth is going to be perfect. Now this one, God made it perfect, but because of the fall and because of sin, the earth was affected. And this is what he's talking about. He said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth now. And so what do we deal with? We deal with frozen tundras, and we deal with raging rivers, and we deal with tornadoes that take our loved ones, and hurricanes that destroy our properties, and all of these things, and typhoons. And I remember it was just a few years ago when the tsunami came in and killed over 200,000 unexpected people. Boom! God just killed 200,000 people. And we find it, God done that through the system that he made. But I'm going to tell you, the world system and the cosmos was affected by the fall. Not God's plan. God never planned for Adam to sin, but Adam did sin, and the whole earth was affected. And the word said here, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's why things befall us. That's why things happen. That's why the whirlwind come and took some of Job's children. And so we see it. That's why fire sweep the wilderness and destroy thousands of lives and kills innocent people. Wasn't God's plan, but it happened through the fall, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Oh, Paul said, ourselves also groan, at which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He said, I want to specify that we have the first fruit of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit living inside of us. If you're saved, every saved person has the earnest of the Spirit. And he said this, that we have the first fruit, even we ourselves. He said, not just the earth. Not just the creation groaneth, but we groan too. Now, Paul, you know, Paul was a prisoner, and he was in some of the worst prison conditions. He didn't have some advocacy group out there fighting with King Caesar about his prison conditions. He lived in really bad prison conditions. And he said that we groan within ourselves. And so, you know, here we find it that not only is it so in the system, the world system, because of the fall, but also in the lives of people. They endure suffering. They endure hardness. Paul wasn't in jail for holding up a convenience store. Paul was in jail for preaching God's word and loving Christ. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. And so sometimes it's warranted, sometimes it's not. We understand that we will suffer. Watch now. And Paul said, which not only they, but ourselves also, what happened? which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, where so Paul, within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, he said, to know, to understand what that means, to understand, to wit, to know, that what we're waiting for is we're waiting for the redemption, verse number 23, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. And that's going to happen when Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, you read these things. You find it right here. We groan. Paul said there's a groaning within ourselves. You know, it's oftentimes how God prepares older people or sick people. He prepares them for the going home experience. He prepares them for death. Why? Because they begin to groan within themselves, and they're waiting for the redemption of the body, and they're looking for that time when they're with Christ to suffer no more. Sufferings. Sufferings will get us ready to be with Christ. And this is what he's saying here. He said that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. That's how God saved us. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know what he's talking about? He said the hope of the believer is to be received into the spirit of adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He said, that's the hope of the believer. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know what this tells us? It tells us the believer has to be patient. They had to be patient in their Christian growth. They need to be patient in their Christian experience. They need to be patient. And this is leads us right into verse 26 and how we deal with getting through this life. We have to understand, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Paul said, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. You know, we sometimes think we got it figured out, but of course, if we really understand, we know we don't have it figured out. And this preacher understands he does not have it figured out. And watch this. We've got to get a hold of verse 26. For we know not for what we should pray for as we ought. Now, Paul references this phrase a lot right here in Romans chapter 8. And he does that because he says we ought, we ought, we ought. Just go back and see how many times he uses this. Because there's a lot of things we ought to do we don't do. A lot of things we ought to understand that we don't understand. And in our, excuse me, our humanity and in our human failures, we're reminded that this is the mark. The mark is what we ought to do, the way we ought to be. But how many of us miss that mark? Every one of us. Right smack dab down to the end, we miss the mark, and we want to be like Christ, and we want to be as Christ would have us be. We ought to be that, but we don't quite achieve that, do we? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Paul said, I'm going to break this down for you, men, women, boys, and girls. You don't even know for what we ought to pray. See, our prayer life is not successful if we're just praying in our own minds and in our own thought process. And he's going to point this out. If we're going to see, one thing we're going to see right here in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see just how much every believer, I'm talking about from the brand new believer to the believer who's been saved 100 years, we need Christ and we need his Spirit. And he said, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's he saying? The Spirit of God on the inside's doing the praying. And so the Holy Ghost, I pray. You know, praying in the Holy Ghost is two things. It's being mindful of the Spirit of God, but it's also yielding to the Spirit of God, because we know not what we ought to pray. And so what do we do? The Spirit, Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, if you're worried about the deity of this, it is the Holy Ghost, capital S, Spirit, Romans 8:26. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. There it is again. Thank God it's groanings. Groanings. It's groanings from start to finish. Have you ever noticed the baby comes here groaning, and the old man or woman dies groaning, and the sick person dies groaning? And so there's groanings in between. And so we're dealing with groanings from the time we get here to the time we leave. And when God saved us, what happens? We're still groaning for God. We're yearning for God. And so we're praying. And the word said here that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What are they? They're groanings on the inside. It's where the heart cries. Remember back in verse 16, he said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said there's a desire, verse 15, and he said that the Spirit of adoption, we've received that, whereby we cry out to the Father. We cry for the Father. And that's what we ought to do. And I pray I never outgrow that. I pray I never fail to understand that you never fail to understand that your Christian experience will be profitable by how much we depend on the Father. And when we think we don't need the Father, we've already failed. When we think we can walk alone, when we pull our hands out of the Father's hand and say, I've got this, Lord, that's when we fail. That's when we miss it. People say, preacher, I don't want to be dependent on God. I always have to do the right thing. Well, you've got to be dependent because we're His children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've got to have the Father to lead us and guide us, because Paul said we don't even know what we ought to pray. And here he said, he that searcheth the hearts, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. He maketh intercession. Who does? The Holy Ghost does. The Spirit of God maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I may be over here praying for X, Y, and Z, and the Holy Ghost is making intercession on my behalf, and he's praying A, B, and C. You know why? Because he knows what ought to be prayed, and I don't. He understands what I need, and I don't. We are much like little children in the candy store. If it was up to us, we'd just get us a bucket and put all the candy in the bucket and we'd leave out. You know, a little four-year-old, you could see him doing that, couldn't you? And that's the way we are spiritually in our prayer life and our spiritual walk. We are like that. We don't understand what we don't understand. And that little fellow, he'd go out there and he'd have a sugar high and he'd trip out and blow a fuse. No, he don't understand. That's why we don't let our children do that. I pray you don't let them do that. And so here, it's why God has put the Holy Ghost in charge of leading us in prayer, and the Spirit itself. You can't make this stuff up. Oh, it's so good. Verse 26. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Thank God he does. Boy, I delight in that. I delight that the Holy Ghost is making intercession for me. If there's one thing I need the Spirit making intercession for me. And we know, verse 28, everybody loves Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 is one fine verse. I tell you, it's the Cadillac of all verses. I get it. And we know, here it is, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many things work together for good? All things. You know why all things work together for good? Because the Spirit of God is leading us and he has the will. And the Holy Ghost is making intercession for us. And we think we're in the driver's seat, but we're not in the driver's seat, because God knew if he left us in the driver's seat, what would we do? It'd be a train wreck. Oh, it'd be terrible. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we find that all things work together for good. Didn't say they was good. Said they work together for good. Doesn't mean we don't have sufferings. We will have sufferings. And we'll have self-inflicted sufferings. And we'll have sufferings that are not self-inflicted. But I tell you, brother, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, and for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He's predestinated us. That's right. God has predetermined that everyone He saved will find heaven for a home. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, verse 29 said, that He might be the firstborn. We were talking about this verse earlier in the preaching, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so let's read two verses right here before we go. What shall then we say? Verse 31 and 32. We're going to skip down to it. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us if God be for us? I pray you wrap your heart around that today, church. You may be discouraged, disheartened. I don't know what you're going through, what you're feeling, what you're suffering, what's happening in your life. I don't know. I don't have to know. But I know one thing. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? Father, I pray today you take the word of God. God, we thank you today that you freely have given us all things. Oh, God, if you be for us, who can be against us? God, we thank you because you received us as children. We thank you, Father, because you've created us in the likeness of your image. And God, those that are saved, you've called unto yourself. Father, I pray if they'd be one today, outside of saving grace, you'd save them. God, reach them, quicken them, and God, give them a heart for Christ to love you for eternity. God, do these things today. Bless us, go before us, use us for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you is our prayer.